I believe that God, the Lord is calling us to this weekend, and it is to yield. All right? To yield. It's not a word that we like generally, but we need to yield to God. We need to yield to the work of God. We need to... actually, the guy who quoted Francis Xavier many years ago when I was a new believer at Tertiary Students Christian Fellowship, Palmerston North, in around about 1974, he said, give up your small ambitions. And that just locked into my life. Give up your small ambitions. And we have to do that. He died this last week, that guy. He's gone to heaven. He was an Episcopalian evangelist, and Michael Green. And this is one of the things that he said. Live your life yielded to the work of God. We're going to hear a lot this coming week about the work of God in our lives. Apostles, prophets are coming. And one of the things that they can do is they can see right into your life, because they're given insight and revelation by God, and they're able to tell us things that we need to know. God has really moved in my life each time that we've had some kind of conference like this. I was up in Canada recently at a small conference like this, and man, God was there. God was there. And the thing is that we have to yield. Now, this week, just to illustrate this word yield, this week you might have had somebody yield to you. You might have been pulling up to a traffic sign. You know how it happens? And somebody comes up, they're there just a little bit ahead of you, but they yield to you. And I get so mad when they do it, right? I get so mad because they're just righteous do-gooders. And but what they're doing, it's a good illustration, because they're yielding their right of way to you. And that's what we're to do in our hearts, whether we like it or not. We're to yield our legal right of way to the Lord. Somebody might have opened a door for you, had quite a long conversation with the young lady about this, about how she didn't appreciate men doing that for her. And I was trying to convince her that that's what gentlemen do. Sometimes people will open a door for you, and they step back and they yield their right of way. They could have gone through that door first, but they're yielding their right of way. And I reckon that that's a really good example of the body of Christ at work versus fallenness. We can live in fallenness, and we can be people who seize the day, take the opportunity, run in before anybody else can get it, right? Get there first, grab it before anybody else can. But actually, that's not what the kingdom of God is constructed of. That's one thing that John Dubon has going for him over there in Haiti. Everybody else is probably trying for a power grab, but not him. Not him, because we live in a different kingdom. The other day, I went for a haircut, and a guy jumped the queue. Now, I could have jumped up and said, hey, it's my turn right now. And I thought to myself, you know what? 10 minutes is not worth it. 10 minutes, so I voluntarily yielded my right. For once, Christ shone through in Phil. Just for once. All right? You know? So celebrate the small victories. You know, celebrate. Come on, celebrate the small victories. Yeah, you all know what I'm talking about here, right? Now, the Bible has a word for this. I talked about it before, but the word is hupotasso. If you could bring up the next slide, please. Hupotasso. I remember not to use that color again on that. It just doesn't work too well, does it? Can you see it okay? All right. Looks like white might work better. But this word hupotasso, it's a synonym. It doesn't mean yield, although it's a synonym. Let's you know what a synonym is. But as it applies to us, it's found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, where we're to submit, the Bible says, one to another. We're encouraged to voluntary yield. That's what the word means. Submit means to voluntary yield, voluntarily yield to each other, to yield or submit to each other. And the example for us is set by Christ in Luke chapter 2, where he says that he submitted or subjected himself to his parents, right? It went up. He was the Son of God. He might have been only 12 years old at the time, but he was the Son of God. You know, he could have opened his mouth and fried everything. He could have opened his mouth and had his way perfectly in everything. But in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that he laid it all aside and he lived as a human being. He yielded to the purposes of God in his life. And I really believe very strongly that what's happening over the next month or so with regard to all the things that we're going to be hearing have to do with our walking ahead in the power of God, and we must yield to it. More things are worked out in our lives when we yield to the work of God than when we don't. In fact, I'd say most things. In fact, I think I'd say all things. Yeah, probably all things. Yeah, yeah. If we can yield to God, then we will see God do work. And what's the, look at what happened. Christ is our example, submitted to his parents, subjected himself to his parents. And it says he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Right? That was the outcome, or one of the outcomes, of him subjecting himself. So let's take this hupotasso and let's put it into the context of Ephesians. Ephesians 5, where it talks about submitting and yielding. In fact, we can put it into context in all of Ephesians. And so what I'd like you to do is, if you have your device, open that up to Ephesians. And if you don't have a device, just grab a Bible from the chair in front of you and open it up to Ephesians. Because I'm not going anywhere else. I'm just going to stick to Ephesians today. Because the Lord is saying something to this church, especially next week, in our conference and subsequently, and it has a lot to do with what we find in this book of Ephesians. Now, Paul, he's in prison in Rome as he writes this. He's in a terrible prison, but you wouldn't know it. You wouldn't know it. You wouldn't know he was in prison. You wouldn't know that he was in shackles. You wouldn't know that he was in the stinking Mamertine prison. He writes some of his most powerful instructions regarding the body of Christ while he's confined in prison. You know, and the people that are receiving these letters, they're not getting a litany of woes about Paul's living conditions. They're getting instructions about how to live victoriously in the power of God. Now, years earlier, while Paul was on the road to Damascus, you might remember that, he meets Jesus, and he's healed via a disciple of Jesus. He meets Jesus, he's knocked off his horse, he's made blind. And he has to go to a disciple of Jesus, a person that he probably, or if he could have, he would have himself put in prison. But he's healed via that disciple of Jesus. And a little later, he's out in the desert where God is giving him insight into the age in which we live now. All right, so here's this guy. He's an incredibly well-educated guy. And he's been touched by God in this powerful way, knocked off a horse, right, and blinded, and then healed. As God uses one of his new brothers, a disciple of Christ, he's used to heal Paul. And so Paul gets out into the desert, learns more about God, learns more about this age in which we live now, and he begins to write at this time. This is about what? Maybe 15, 20 years later. He begins to write about it while he's in prison. And what he's writing about, he's writing about the insight that he's got from the head of the church. Now, that's a phrase you'll find a lot in the book of Ephesians. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Right? Say with me, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Now, the head of the church, and you've got to get this, the head of the church gives Paul every detail that's required for what? For a healthy body. That's how it works with all of us. Josh, why does your head tell you to go running? Because you want a healthy body, right? And so there's a silly little example of how it works. The head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, wants his body to be healthy. Why do we want a healthy body? Why does Jesus want a healthy body? Why does the head of the church want nothing less than a healthy body? Because he wants the body to grow. Healthy bodies grow, okay? Healthy bodies mature. That's the word that's really good. Healthy bodies mature. He wants a healthy body, mature and fully functioning. And we can see this throughout the Old Testament, right into the New Testament. But the clearest picture of all is found here in Ephesians of Christ, the head of the church, who wants a healthy body. Paul writes from prison about this incredible truth of the body of Christ. So, what's the purpose? Not of Paul writing, but of Jesus wanting a healthy body, right? Why? Because it makes sense, basically. But he wants to form a body. Now, who's in the body of Christ here? Now, that's good. That's really good. Everybody's put their hand up. We're all in the body. Absolutely. You're in the body of Christ too. No one's left out. No one is left behind. That's a powerful political statement. So his intent is that he is our head. So can you kind of imagine us? Kind of, if I could get you all to huddle together, which I won't because some of you might be embarrassed and others might smell. But get you, if I could get you all to huddle together, right, that would give you a sense of being in the body, right? I know we all have heads, but we cede a legal right of way. We yield, we submit what our head is telling us to what the head of the body is telling us. Do you get it? It's really important that we understand this. We yield to what the head of the body of Christ is telling us. And Paul gives us a really good insight into this. He wants to form a body to manifest or make known or to display Christ's fullness on earth. Just think about that for a while. You're the body of Christ. His purpose is so that this body of Christ yields the fullness of Christ on this earth. Haiti would not have trouble if John de Bond could find enough people like him to display the fullness of Christ in that nation. A lot of the problems that we have in this nation would not occur if there were enough of us showing the fullness of Christ. You understand? Right? We are called to display, to manifest, to make known the fullness of Christ in this world. And not only in this world, but to others as well. All right. The next overhead slide is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. And if you could just bring that up. And look, I want to kind of just read it to you and just capture what Paul, who is in prison, is really excited about. Are you ready? Because this is really going to... I've got a whole lot of phrases going through my mind which I shouldn't use. This is really going to warm the cockles of your heart. All right? Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of the saints... Now, those are not the dearly departed gone before us. You are saints. Say with me, I am a saint. I am a holy one of God. Saint just means holy. I am a holy... Why? What? We just sang about it. Cleansed by the blood of the Lamb and made holy. Right? Made holy through the blood of the Lamb. Washed whiter than snow. Through nothing we could do for ourselves, but which God has done for us. So I do not cease to give thanks for you. This is Paul making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Sounds a bit like Jesus back there in Luke chapter 2:51. That you, right, the head, grew in wisdom, knowledge, stature before God and man. And here are similar things that may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding, who's he talking about here? He's talking about us, right? He's talking about us. The eyes of your understanding, my understanding, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints. This is rich language. Paul is excited in his prison. This is probably making his prison turn into the greatest hotel you could ever live in, even if it is only in his head. Right? The glorious inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards who? Towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Same power that's at work. Well, that was at work in Christ Jesus when he was raised from the dead. That resurrection power we sung about is at work in us today. Hallelujah. Raised him from the dead. Seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. This is us. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age that is to come. Do you feel good? Do you feel good? Wow. This is God speaking about you and I. Hallelujah. We're called. Somebody has called this book of Ephesians, Jay and I were traveling along the Grand Tetons. They never ended, did they, Jay? It was just like the sight was so immense that it just... Have you ever had that kind of experience where, say, you're seeing the Niagara Falls for the first time and your heart's beating fast, your breath is taken away, and that's how people describe this when they read the book of Ephesians. In fact, somebody has called the book of Ephesians the Grand Canyon of the Bible. Its capacity to take our breath away is absolutely mind-blowing because of the truth, the majesty of Christ, it's the royal capstone of Scripture, majesty of Christ revealed. And Paul is so excited. There's a lack of grammar. There's a lack of punctuation. It reflects his excitement at what's been shown and how excited he is about showing it to us. He's just raving about it. So we're called into the body of Christ. Now, if we yield, if we submit to his call, if we're empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to mature, and we are, to grow up into all things, into him who is the head. That's Ephesians 4:15. Can we go to the next slide, please? Thanks, Bronwyn. And I think in the next slide we have got a few of these things. Oh, I'm sorry about that. But if we yield, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to grow up into all things, into him who is the head. Do you believe that? Can you believe that? We are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to grow up into all things, into him who is the head. Now, I'm not going to say much more about that because really it says it all. We can read, can't we? We understand the impact of the words when it says all things, right? To grow up. The amount of time we behave so unlike this. Grow up into all things. He who is the head. That's his desire for us. To have the same, the wisdom and knowledge and understanding that Christ has as our head, to display the fullness of Christ, right? The love, the joy, patience, the kindness of God. That's our call. That's what we're meant to do. From him to us, to rejoice. We come here to worship, not just to sing some songs or pounce on through a liturgy. You know, we come here because we're overwhelmed by what Christ has done for us, all right? And we want to sing about it. That's what we sing for. I stand up here and I make a fool of myself, right, Jody? You probably heard me this morning. Just making a fool of myself. And I don't care because I'm singing about the great things that God has done. I rejoice at what God has done in my life. I maintain a positive confession through my worship. All right. And then it's from him to us in Ephesians 2:7. If you want to make a note of these scriptures and if you want to be blessed, you read through these scriptures during the week because you will be blessed. To each other. We're to manifest the fullness of Christ to each other in Ephesians 4:32. And then there's this incredible to manifest the fullness of Christ to this world because this world is in a darkened place. It has a lack of understanding. And the sad thing is that we are distracted and we are deceived. We try and keep up with the Joneses. We need to keep up with Christ. Right? Forget about the Joneses. Forget about having a flat 80-inch TV just because your neighbors have got one. Right? You can have one too if you want it. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't do it just because they've got one. You know, don't be distracted by what's going on in this world. I'll tell you what, I got a really good lesson paid to me quite some time ago about the time of the election. I was having a whine or a moan about Donald Trump, he was then. And I think I might have been, Nancy Pelosi. No, who was the other woman back then? Oh, Hillary Clinton. I forgot about her. Just laugh. That's a joke. I was talking, and Dana heard me carrying on, and she just said, "Pastor Phil, don't you realize we're in a different kingdom? Don't you realize we're in a different kingdom? Well, we don't even need to think about that, because we belong to the kingdom of God." And straight away, I've never forgotten that. It is so silly to be caught up by the things of this world. It is so silly to allow phones to rule our lives. Thank you, that's good. That's okay. No, that's really good, especially when we don't know how to turn it off. It's all right, Paul, it's okay. Yeah, I know, I do too. Yeah. No, that was a really good example, though, don't you think? You know, Because we are, we're dominated by things in this life, and it's so, when it's compared to the fullness of Christ, growing up, into, it's just silly, isn't it? It's so silly. And then look at the next one, the world in its dark and lack of understanding, and to principalities and powers in heavenly places. That's Ephesians chapter, it's one of my favorite verses, that we're, the multifaceted wisdom of God is made known through his people, right? The beauty of God is made through, known through his. So this guy Paul, he's really excited by this. He's excited by all of this. And do you think that it gets to chapter 3 and stops? Right? Because a lot of people think it does. Gets to chapter 3 and stops. Now unto him who was able to do. You can just see it, can't you? Because this is how it's intoned in churches across the country. You know, Paul has finished his rant. He's got off his high horse here. In verse 20, chapter 3. Now to him who was able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church. Yeah, yeah, by Christ Jesus. No. Paul is saying, to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, not our own power, to him be glory in the church. To Christ Jesus. In all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And now to chapter 4. It doesn't stop there. But you'd think, you know, that these wonderful guys that believe in a thing called cessationism, they think it stops there. You know, again, it's another one of those silly things. It's a theology that's been constructed after the fact. It wasn't even constructed until about 300 or 400 AD. And they think that what comes after, particularly with regard to the gifts that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4. Not for today. Not for today. So therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord. So whenever you read, therefore, you immediately say, what is it there for? Right? Right? So is Paul stopping? Is he still excited? Is he going to give us a partial truth that comes to an end in 100 years' time? No. That's the worst kind of biblical interpretation that you could ever apply. So, as a prisoner for the Lord, he's in prison. Paul's in prison. He can't do it, but he knows that the head has empowered the body to do it. Just as the purposes of God is to have the head in heaven and the body on earth. Don't you think God is a very trusting God? Because he's got the head in heaven and here we are on earth. But he's connected us by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we are able to do all these things in abundance and in power and authority and bring, and he does something here that to bring maturity to the body of Christ. Now this maturity is not measured to the degree by which we show, or I should say it is measured to the degree by which we show the nature and character of God. And conversely, freedom from slavery. We can be in slavery to the distractions and the deceptions and what the world calls truth and wisdom and understanding. We really can. You know, we really can. I love, you know, I don't want to harp on your phone or anything, but it's, I just love, well, I don't love, I, you know, when you see people who their phone is over the other side of the room and it rings and they run like scalded cats to get to their phone. How on earth did we get to the 21st century without ever doing that? You know, I gotta. You know, if there's somebody on the other end of the phone that needs that kind of attention, then they have the wrong kind of control over your life. That's all you can say. All right. So, but it's just an example of the slavery in which we just don't. We're not meant to live like that. We're not meant to live like that. We're to grow up into the maturity of the head of the church, his body, to be completely humble and gentle, to be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. And then Paul comes to a fulcrum, an incredibly central part to bringing all the stuff that's in heaven, bringing all of the stuff that is spiritual to earth. I know. He gets to the end of chapter 4 and he starts to give practical examples of how we're to live by this power in our families. Hupotasso is the word he uses again. Right? And then he talks about how our children are to live And because it's back in the day, he talks about how we're to serve our masters as Christians. And then in Ephesians 6, he finishes up with the whole armor of God. You see the construction of the book of Ephesians? Do you see it? You see it? But there's a fulcrum right there in the middle. There's a fulcrum that a lot of people just read over and take no notice of. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity and gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended to the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Are you reading this too? Are you reading this? And he himself gave some. Here's the fulcrum. All right? This is what people read over and say, it's not for today. Gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, or shepherds and teachers, for the equipping of the saints. Do you see that there? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why next week is so important. That's why we are to yield. Because God is bringing some people in who function in these gifts. And they're going to bring their heart, the heart of God, to us. And if we receive them, and if we yield to what they're saying, what Christ is saying to them, then what the Word of God says is that we will receive the prophet's reward. All right? Now, a little bit about apostles and prophets. I've run out of time, so I'm not going to say much. But just to say this, that the gift of apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher, I like that because it spells apest, right? Apest. You'll never forget that now, will you? Apest. Say it with me. Apest. All right? Apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher. All right? The apostle is sent, right, to establish works and to sustain them. Now, by the way, all of these are found in Jesus Christ. All of these are found in Jesus. What is Jesus Christ? He is the head. The head wants to communicate with his body. Right? He wants to, and he does that by his Holy Spirit, and Paul, in his excited state of the truth that he's received in the desert, is now writing to the Ephesians that God has sent these people, apostle, to get something started, to sustain it, and not only in the church, but also in your workplace. Right? So there's an attitude, a spirit, a heart of apostleship that's to be in this church, whether there's apostles here or not. The desire to do stuff for God and to sustain stuff for God is to be in the heart of this church because it's part of the revelation of his body for the maturing of his church. And then there's prophets. Right? That is, we've got a prophet coming next week. And the task of the prophet is to see what God sees and to tell it to people. That heart is to be in this church, and it's manifest in the local body through exhortation and encouragement and comfort. And we're to receive of that from people who are gifted. Well, everybody. Paul says that he desired that we should all prophesy. Right? That heart is to be in a church. That heart is to be in a church. Apostles, prophets. And then there's evangelists. Right? You know, look, get in behind guys like Tony Tullio. Encourage him. He has a gift to be able to get out there amongst some of the roughest in our society and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. That's evangelism, right? That's evangelism. And then there's the shepherd, right? The shepherd can't help himself. They can't help themselves. They want to help people. They want to, if they see somebody getting in trouble, they want to help that person. They want to shepherd that person. They want to nurture them. And then there's teaching, instruction. That's what I'm doing right now. Right? And so there's to be this heart, these five gifts. The heart of them is to be in every church. And in some churches, there will be expressions of each of those or some of those in individuals. The important thing is that the heart of the head of the church is being made manifest because it's the infrastructure that he's given for the maturity, for the growing up into maturity of people in a church. You can see that, can't you? You can see that from what Paul has written. There's no way that this is meant to be consigned to, you know, a museum somewhere and, oh, this is what they believed in the first century, but we don't believe it now. No, this is meant to be for the age in which we live in and in the age to come. We've already read that. And so if we could just go through to overhead number five, the last one right now. Paul is still speaking breathlessly. He's writing with incredible passion, excitement. He opens with an anthem of praise. He glories at the gratitudes of God's. You know, look, think of it like this. Here's a really gross picture that might help you understand why Paul is so excited. You know, the Israelites looked upon the Gentiles as dogs, goyim. Right? So are there any Israelites here? Nobody's admitting to that right now. But we must be all Gentiles here, right? So in the darkness of the world, in our fallen state, we're kind of like dogs, homeless dogs. Is that too much for you? Because that's not all. We're like homeless dogs at a town dump. We've got scabies, we've got rabies, we've got lice, we've got hair falling out. We're in an absolute mess. And God turns up to the dump, and he cuddles us, smell, stench, and all. He cuddles us up under his arm, and he breathes on us, and we become brand new creatures from the inside out. So much so that we're even invited into the bedroom, the last place a dog should ever be. In my humble opinion, coming off a farm, dogs should not be in the bedroom. All right? Just listen to me. That's just not right. All right? I'm off a farm. And, you know, dogs, in fact, dog didn't even get inside. I can remember sneaking my little dog inside, and my mother finally, get that dog out of here! And it was a tiny little dog about that. And it didn't even look as bad as your dog. You remember that terrible-looking dog you used to have? You know? All right, and so Paul is so excited because what's happened is that God has touched people as ugly as us, people as cruel as us, people as deceived and darkened as us. And as the head of the church, in his divine intelligence, he says, I want you. And he transforms you from the inside out, makes you a brand new person, and he wants you to mature into his fullness. Wow. His fullness. I haven't even talked about that. His love, his joy, his patience, his peace, his kindness, his long-suffering, his fullness, everything that he represents. He wants us to grow up into his fullness. So let's stand. Father, I want to pray this morning for each one of us. Oh, look, God, teach us to yield. Lord, teach us to yield. Lord, that we wouldn't just take this away as some kind of teaching from a historical book in the Bible, but that, Lord, we would capture the excitement that Paul felt at your fullness and your desire, your provision of an infrastructure even, that, Lord God, your desire is to equip the saints for their work of ministry to each other, Lord, to you in worship, Lord, to this darkened world in which we live. Oh God, to our families. Lord, how to be great spirit-filled employees of a jerk. Lord, you've given us the power and the ability because you've called us into your body and you are our head. God, can we just yield to him? You know, just in our hearts, can we just say, I yield to Jesus. I yield to Jesus. Can we just say that? I yield to Jesus. Can we say it out loud too? I yield to Jesus. I submit to Jesus. Submit to each other because this is the command of Scripture. Lord, take us and use us for your glory. To manifest, to show, to reveal, to display the fullness of Christ. There is no other calling to match this on the face of this earth, even in this universe. In Jesus' name, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Amen, folks. Amen. God bless you. It's a high calling, isn't it? Yeah. It is a high calling. It is a high calling. Oh, my word, it's a high calling. Takes your breath away, right? Yeah, but it's what God has called us to, and it's what God has equipped us for. Beautiful. God bless you.